A5. Number 16A.
So, this afternoon I would like to read you from the Bible, and I want to do that for the one and only purpose of seeing if, with the knowledge of the synonymous term and the tonality of the synonymous term, you could detect in the story, in the Bible language, really the message, the spiritual message, really the language of spirit instead of the Bible language. The language of spirit that will tell us a story about the seven synonymous terms. And this is the only value of the Bible, because if it is seen in the language of the seven synonymous terms, then that story is a story that applies to us right here and now, so that the Bible loses, so to say, its meaning of being something that had a value just in the biblical time, but is an ever-present teaching that is applicable today. Just as we have done this morning on yesterday exercises with one big term, yesterday with intelligence, this morning with penalty, and I've tried to see how one can blend them from all angles. I'm going to take various passages from the Bible to depict that. I first give a few examples from the New Testament and then from the Old Testament. I choose this order because the New Testament language may be nearer to our language, can be better understood, whereas the biblical the Old Testament language is perhaps a bit more difficult to understand in its symbolism and in its illustrations. I take a passage from Romans, and I always try to, would you like to read it, or would you just like to listen to me? You would like to read it. All right, it's Romans chapter 3, verse 10 onward. But if you don't have the Bible, don't worry about it. But the main thing is that you can listen to the tonality of it, and you get that perhaps even better without being sidetracked by the text. I first want to tell you what it is all about, because if I read out of a chapter, actually I have to first to set the stage, so to say. Is that an English expression? Good. So that here, you know, Paul was writing to the Romans, and that was his first letter he wrote. And he wrote the Romans really about the new revelation he had, about the new message, the new gospel, the good tidings he had for them. He wrote to the Jews in Rome and said, look here, something has happened, which is quite a mutation, and depicts that now people or Israel or the world is saved, not through the law and the works of the law, of keeping all the various little laws, but by the grace of God, that there is a righteousness of God and not a righteousness of men. And as it shows that this is the righteousness that is of God, and that is the only righteousness, that brings a complete new model of thought to us, showing us the whole concept of the world and man in a new way. And the passage I'm going to read to you is a passage that is very well known to you from the lesson sermon, but perhaps you only always have heard parts out of it. It is a passage where he depicts now the old man, the mortal man, and how mortal men, no matter if he is Jew or not Jew, circumcised or not circumcised, is not man, that there is a new sense of man. So he depicts the mortal man, just as if this morning, instead of penalty, we would have said, let's take once what is mortal man and analyze it from the seven synonymous terms. We could have done that this morning. So he does that too and depicts mortal man from various angles. And I read it, and perhaps when you hear what synonymous term he is depicting and illustrating, you call it perhaps out, and if not, then I say it. So the subject which we would have taken would have been on line 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so he begins, you see, he talks about man, that man himself, the mortal man, is not righteous, not one. And now he depicts this mortal man. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Mind. Huh? Only mind brings us to the point where we seek and ask for God. So mortal mind does not seek God. Huh? Yes. Mortal man is that which does not seek God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Spirit. Spirit is good. So mortal man is that which cannot do good. We always think that mortals can do good, but no mortal can do good. Only the idea man is good. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Soul sin. Huh? You have here typically maliciousness, the counterfeit of soul, sinful sense. Yes. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Whose mouth? What do you do with the mouth? We speak. Huh? What is speaking, telling, exposing, interpreting? Principle, huh? See? Whatever they expound and explain and teach and say, it's all wrong. Huh? So their interpretation is wrong. Huh? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Life, huh? See? The opposite of life is shedding blood, it's killing. Huh? Yes. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Counterfeit of truth is disease, sickness, yes, misery. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Love, huh? And the way of peace have they not known, huh? Mortals do not know peace. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Can you see how in just a few verses he was able at that point, it's in Romans at the point where he explained the principle as truth, where he explains the new man. And so he has first to analyze the wrong sense of man. And he does that this way. Would you feel that is very clear? Hmm? So if you go home and don't have your Bible with you, and you walk home, you could repeat that story. You would know right away. You only have to think, I go through the counterfeit of the seventh synonymous term about the subject, what is mortal man, and then you have him. Yes? That was not difficult. Oh? And yet, isn't it nice to read a text this way, you get it ordered in one's consciousness. I take another passage out of the New Testament, and it is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you want to read it, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, let me first state what 2 Corinthians is and what this letter to the Corinthians wants to accomplish. It is the second letter. In the first letter to the Corinthians, he was telling them that if they accept the new faith, the new faith that has been given by Jesus, and if they would accept that into their lives, that this would give them a new style of life. We know that from Christian Science, that if we accept another model of thought, have another system of reference on which we build inwardly, that then naturally the outward expression is that we have a new style of life. After he had written the first letter to the Corinthians, he got very bad news. He got news that the churches, the members of the church in Corinth, were not sticking really to the new faith, because they felt that sticking to the new faith and being and accepting that new faith didn't always work the way they liked it would work. It did not always bring those effects that they hoped it would bring, and so they turned away from the faith, or they were no more really surely grounded. So he wrote the second letter. It's a very strong letter, that 2 Corinthians, where Paul wanted to bring home to the Corinthians and say, look here, just to listen a little bit to that new theory and to do that new faith doesn't do the trick. You have to be very perseverant in your attitude, and you must be willing really to be transformed and let yourself be transformed the way God wants you to be transformed. And you have really to be willing to lay down an old sense of life and not just expect that the mortal sense of life is now a bit better and a bit more sugary than before. He said, no, you must be willing to reform and to go, even if it's necessary, to hell and high water. He tells them how he has been persecuted, what he has gone through, how he had various shipwrecks, how he was beaten up, how he was nearly killed, and so on and so on. He says, you must stick to your guns. And only if you stick to your guns through all the difficulties, you will also experience your new faith. Now, chapter 5 is telling us about soul, about the question of immortality, because the new faith was teaching the immortality in soul. But now he has to tell them and say, you can't get that immortality unless you are willing really to give up your mortal sense of life. Therefore, he asks them really to exchange the false concept of body and life for the spiritual concept of immortality. I read you now this tone of immortality, the immortality of soul, and we will look at it from the point of view of the various synonymous terms and see what is necessary really to fulfill the demand of soul in laying down the mortal. All right. Is that picture set clearly? And I have chosen this chapter because many of these verses appear in the Bible lessons and out of context. And now I want to show you how beautiful they are if one sees them in the uninterrupted flow of the seven synonymous terms. So I read chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, he means by that the body. That's his expression when he speaks about the body. He calls it the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So it depicts the wrong body and the right body, the corporeal body and, so to say, the heavenly body or the spiritual body. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be closed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being closed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Can you see the main tone of soul in it at least? The soul is talking constantly about the body. But what does he say about the body? He says that the old body should be unclothed, but not so that it is found naked, nothing, but that it is closed upon, that we close our body anew, and we desire to do that. Its soul as what? As life.
Mind,
because of why?
Desire.
Because of desire, yes. It's the earnestly desiring. And desiring what? To close oneself anew. Mind is that which really closes us anew, feeds and closes and forms us anew with ideas. So very often in the Bible, when they want to express that you should put on ideas in your consciousness, they speak about clothing. The next one, now, he that has wrought us for the self-same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. What is that tone? Separation. That it says the mortal will never be the immortal, but will always be absent from, separated from, the heavenly body. And so he speaks about giving unto us the earnest of the Spirit, that Spirit which is willing really to separate and see that we cannot be present, material present in the Lord, but must be absent bodily from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, and now to be present with the Lord. Typically first that spiritual sense. And now, he says, then we can be present with the Lord. Before he just said that we must be absent from the body. And now it is to be present with the Lord. To present with the Lord is to identify ourselves divinely. So, and that we can only do through spiritual sense, not through the physical senses, not by sight. What did we have up to now? We had up to now, he takes the whole question of immortality and says, what is immortality? Says, the body cannot be made immortal. He must be unclothed, be made naked. We must first see that mortal body is nothing, and then close it upon with ideas. Mind that closes now our consciousness with ideas. So instead of a material body, we have an ideational body. In spirit, he begins to tell us that we must be absent from the body. Only then can we really have the earnest of spirit. We can only devote ourselves to spirit. He also said that we are always confident, trust of spirit, rely on spirit, to stand on the substance of spirit, the substance of spirit. Then in soul he says, when you have made that separation, then you have to go on to identify yourself with the Lord, no more with the body, with the Lord, and you can only do that through spiritual sense. Then we go to principle. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. I leave out the following verses. Can you see a completely different subject is taken up? It has nothing anymore to do with absent in the body or present with the Lord. Now he brings up the idea that right now, here and now, no matter in the body or not in the body, what we have to do is to labor, which is to operate, to work, to labor, namely to labor, to do the things, and that we will be rewarded according to what we do. What's that? It's typically principle, huh? The operation of principle. Always when you have the working, you work in the principle and is shown the reward of it, the proof of it, then it is the tone of principle. So it says, here right now you can find, so to say, you are right now before the judgment seat, huh? You have again principle here as the judgment seat that says, what you put into it, you get back. That's the great principle of reward. I leave out a few and go to 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Love of Christ. Once you hear life, huh? It's that small L which is willing to lay down the mortal. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Can you hear at once that Paul is now taking up the problem of life? And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. No more egoistic life, no more personal life, but unto him which died for them and rose again, to live the life of God, huh? And to him who rose again, you have the resurrection. Wherefore then, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, you see, he started out with the love of Christ. Henceforth, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And here's the tone of life, the newness of life. He's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Didn't we say that newness of life is life? That the moment we have that love of Christ, which means that we are willing to do what he has been saying up to now, namely to lay down a mortal concept of immortality and take up an immortal concept of immortality, if we have that love, that we consider immortality immaterial instead of material, incorporeal instead of corporeal, that will make us a new creature, and that all things have passed away, and all things are become new. Then we come to truth, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You always hear reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Can you hear now, true manhood? The ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. All right.